Well, good morning and welcome to Mission Village Christian Fellowship. We're glad that you're here. It's a wonderful day to worship the Lord. And we may be going through a coronavirus pandemic right now, but one thing that is not going to change, we are still going to gather together to worship God together. And we might not be able to be all here, but we can still worship the Lord. And so we're glad that you're here to worship together with us, to study God's Word. And so this is a good day. A few announcements before we begin our time in worship. First, starting last week, we had a time of fellowship after the service on Zoom. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. If you were not able to make it, I hope that you can make it today. It's going to be 11 o'clock after the service ends. And if you have the Zoom ID from other Zoom meetings that we've been doing, you can use that. It's the one that I usually send out. We'll send it out again. If you haven't gotten that and you want to be part of these Zoom meetings in the future, contact the church office. You can contact the church office through missionvillage.church. That's our website. And you can be part of that time of fellowship. But last week, it was just a wonderful time to see everyone. And so I hope to see you all at 11 o'clock this morning after our service concludes. Second, as always, want to encourage you to continue your giving your tithes and your offerings. We may be on a pause, but the church is not on pause. We're continuing to work and serve and do what God has called us to do. And so I would encourage you, as you are able to give, I know that this is a tough time for a lot of people. And so if you can't give right now, that's okay. But if you can, please give. And give as the Lord enables you, as the Lord lays it on your heart. And you can give through our website at missionvillage.church. You can also drop your gift off when you come walk your dog, or you can mail it to the church office. And then finally, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. And that's the Sunday we typically celebrate the Lord's Supper together, where we have communion together. And so this coming Sunday, we are going to have a virtual communion online together. And so here's what you need to do to prepare for that. I'll be leading it here during our streaming service. But what you need to have is some sort of bread. It can be any kind of bread. It can be a cracker. It doesn't really matter. And some kind of juice. You know, preferably something red. We are remembering this is the body and blood of Christ. But any juice will do. Because we want to celebrate that Jesus died for our sin. He paid the penalty we deserve. And so that's all you need to do to prepare for that next week, is just to have some sort of bread or cracker and juice for whoever is watching the streaming service with you, who is a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be next week, and you can look forward to that as part of our streaming service. Well, we're here to worship the Lord. And so, will you pray with me as we begin this time of worship? Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. And we thank you for being with us during this time of crisis, during this pandemic. We thank you that none of this catches you by surprise. And Father, we thank you that you love us and you care deeply for us. And you know exactly what we're going through right now. And so, Father, we want to worship you because of who you are, because of your glory, because of your bigness, because you have all of the answers to the problems that we have right now. And so, Lord, help us to come before you with glad and sincere hearts. Help us to worship you joyfully this morning. Would you receive this worship as a fragrant offering to you? We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. good, for you are good, for you are good to me, for you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. Yes, Lord, for you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me.
Yeah.
Before we come to God's Word this morning, we want to come before the Lord in prayer and lift up the needs of our church family, lift up the needs of our city, our nation, our world. And what a beautiful truth that the Lord asks us to bring our needs before Him. What an amazing thing that we have a God that says, I love you and I want you to pray to me and tell me what you need. So let's come before the Lord right now. We're just going to begin this time of prayer with just a moment of silence. And I want you to use that time just to pray wherever you are, what is on your heart right now. Talk to God. Prayer is simply talking to God. And so let's just begin with a time of silent prayer, and then I will pray and lead all of us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, you are a great God. You are a great God. You are greater than all creation. You exist outside of space and time. You hold the universe in your hand. Everything is under your sovereign control. And so, Father, we thank you that you are a God who is in control. You oversee everything that happens in our lives. Nothing happens to us that catches you by surprise. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that you are also a God of comfort and that you comfort us in our struggles. Thank you that we can turn to you and receive comfort during this time. As we go through this difficult pandemic, thank you, Father. Lord, I want to particularly lift up those who are struggling right now, who are struggling with anxiety and depression. Father, particularly within our church family, but everyone who is struggling emotionally during this time. Lord, would you be so real to them during this time? Would they experience your comfort and your peace in a way that can only come from you? Father, I pray as a church family that we can be encouraging to each other and lifting each other up and helping each other along. Even if we can't be physically together, Lord, help us just to continue to help each other. Lord, we want to particularly this week pray for our kids and pray for their friends, as many of them are officially starting school with grades and whatnot. And Father, we do pray that you would help our kids and help their friends. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to be a blessing to the kids that are going through a really hard time right now with all of this adjustment. So, Father, we do ask that you would use us to minister to our community, to our city, to our country, to our world. Lord, we do ask that you would guide our leaders, our local, state, and federal leaders, and that you would give them wisdom, Father. Give them wisdom to lead us through this time of crisis. And Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of grace. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sin. We thank you that no matter what happens to us in this life, we can have peace because we know, because of your Son, Jesus, that we can have eternal life with you. Father, that is such the greatest gift we can possibly have. So, Lord, would you press that on our hearts as we go through this time of crisis? Lord, we lift up the offering that is going to be given today and throughout this week, and we pray that it would help us to help our community. Lord, would it be fragrant offering to you, first and foremost. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Father, we thank you that this is your word, and you spoke this word into being. And thank you that we can understand it and hear it and follow you. And so we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have Bibles with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 24. We've been going through a series called Following Jesus. What our purpose as a church is to help people to know and follow Jesus. And the Gospel of Mark is a beautiful book to help us think about what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be continuing that. So again, if you have Bibles, Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 24, you can also look it up on your phone. And this is an interesting story and that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I have to preface it by saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. I would imagine you've probably heard that saying, you can't judge a book, or don't judge a book by its cover, meaning that what's on the cover doesn't necessarily reflect what's inside. And I've experienced this personally. In college, I was part of a discipleship group, we were helping, encouraging each other to grow in our faith, to grow in our belief in Jesus. And we read this book together called Run with the Horses by Eugene Peterson. Now, Eugene Peterson is an amazing author, and everything by him is spectacular. You can't go wrong with anything Eugene Peterson has written. But the cover of this book, and we were a bunch of 20-somethings, and the cover of this book totally turned us off. I mean, it was as if the 1970s called and said, we want our book cover back. And for us, we were just like, this is weird. This doesn't look nice. And we were kind of wondering, what is this book really going to be about? But I'm glad that we did not judge the book by its cover, or that we at least got past judging the book by its cover to actually read the book, because the book was amazing. And it really did help us in our relationship with God, and it helped us grow so much during those transformative, critical, early 20-something years. Well, this passage that we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 7 is similar. Because at first glance, this story sounds really, really troubling. In this story, we're going to encounter a Jesus who at first glance seems rude, seems dismissive, and seems uncaring. But when we dig beneath the surface, when we get past the cover, what we actually see is the exact opposite. We see a beautiful story about God's grace. We see a beautiful story about God's mission through Jesus. And because of that, this story gives us some insight as to what we should be about as a church, especially as we go through this time of this coronavirus pandemic. So, don't judge the book by its cover. Or in this case, don't judge the story by its cover. So I want to read this passage for us, then we'll work through some of the difficult issues that come up on the surface, and then we'll really dig beneath the surface and see the beautiful truth that is there. So, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. This is God's holy word. So we need to work through this story, because there's some difficult things in here. And we see in verse 24 that Jesus has left and he's withdrawn to the vicinity of Tyre. Well, where has he withdrawn from? Well, in the previous passage, he had been debating with some Pharisees and Jewish religious leaders. And they were debating about the Jewish law, particularly the ceremonial law, the fine points of what makes a food clean, what makes it unclean. And the religious leaders of that time, they were very specific about what you could eat and what you could not eat. And they were very judgmental about people who did not follow those dietary restrictions. And Jesus says something stunning to these religious leaders in the passage before us. He actually declares all foods clean. He says everything is clean. And by extension, the people who eat even unclean foods, they are not made unclean because of it. So you can imagine that kind of causes a clash with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so Jesus needs to lay low for a little bit. And so he withdraws to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, this is also a little interesting because Tyre is outside the realm where most Jews lived. It was not a friendly area towards the Jewish people. In fact, this region around Tyre, these were Israel's enemies in the years, decades, and even centuries leading up to Jesus' life and ministry. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about the bitterness of the relationship between the Jews and people from this region of Tyre. And so Jesus withdrawing to this place, it would be like an American saying, I need to lay low for a little while. I'm going to go to North Korea. It's an odd decision. But when Jesus withdraws, he does so very intentionally. And often it is to teach his disciples something. And as we're going to see here, he wants to teach his disciples something. And we also see that this region of Tyre is very purposeful as well. This, interestingly, and we'll see why in a little bit, this region of Tyre is where the Lord sent Elijah in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17 during a drought and a famine. And the Lord sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath. Now, there were countless widows in Israel at that time that Elijah could have been sent to, but God sent Elijah here, outside of Israel. So there's something very purposeful about this location. There's something very purposeful about what Jesus is doing in withdrawing to this vicinity of Tyre. And so Jesus withdraws, he goes into a house, he doesn't want anyone to know it, but as is the case with most of the places Jesus goes, he can't keep his presence a secret. And people come. He may be off the grid, but people find him. And a woman comes, a woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon comes and begs him to drive the demon out of her daughter. And you can imagine the desperation that a mom would be in that situation. But look how this woman is described. Well, first of all, she lives in the vicinity of Tyre. And so this is a straight-up pagan area. There is no Jewish influence in this area. In fact, this was the area from which the evil queen Jezebel in the Old Testament instituted idol worship in Israel. So we have a pagan woman. And then she is described as a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. This woman could not be any less Jewish. This woman could not be any more unlike Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, if Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews, this woman is a Gentile of Gentiles. This woman is so far away from God's people of Israel. And yet this is the woman in front of Jesus begging him. So what happens? Well, here's where the story gets ugly. Jesus calls this woman a dog. He says, it's not right, verse 27, it's not right to take the children's bread, referring to the children of Israel. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That is such a derogatory term. Even today, it's a derogatory term. And in the ancient world, it was even more of a derogatory term. Because a stray wild dog was completely unclean, would eat dead animals, and it was such a deeply insulting term. And so we have Jesus seemingly engaging in this horrible derogatory term. What is going on here? Now we may think, okay, maybe Mark's reading is a little strong. What about the other gospel accounts? Is this story in other gospel accounts? Maybe it's not as bad as we think it is. Well, Matthew records this story in his gospel as well, and it's actually worse. It's actually worse because there, the disciples, when the woman comes begging Jesus to help, the disciples in Matthew 15, they're recorded as saying, "Jesus, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Jesus, get rid of this horrible, unclean, pagan woman. Get her away from us. We don't want her near us. Are you crying yet? I mean, here is a desperate woman whose daughter is demon-possessed. She's crying out to Jesus. You would think there would be some compassion, but the disciples are disgusted with her, and Jesus is seemingly cold and dismissive toward her. Ligon Duncan is the head of Reformed Theological Seminary. I've heard him preach on this passage, and what he cried out as he looked at these words was, "What have you done with my Jesus?" None of this seems to fit with the Jesus that we see so far in our study of Mark. In fact, this Jesus seems to be the exact opposite of the Jesus that we know and love. It's been noted about this passage, it's a good thing that the Apostle Peter wasn't live tweeting what Jesus said. Can you imagine the rage tweets that would come if these words got out today? So what is going on here? Is this really a story saying that the Jews and the Jews only are Jesus' mission, and the Gentiles who are non-Jewish people, that they're left out in the cold? Is that what this story is saying? Thankfully, no. Actually, if we dig beneath the surface, if we get past the cover of the story, we're going to see the exact opposite thing. And there are several clues in this passage that are going to help us see what is really going on in this passage. And so I want us let's look at some of these clues here. That this really is a story about God's grace. And this really is a story about Jesus' mission. And that it's not just to the lost children of Israel, but it is also to the whole world. It's also to non-Jewish people. It's to Gentiles as well. So let's look at some of these clues. And the first clue is context. Context. Like I said earlier, Jesus has just finished debating with a bunch of Jewish religious leaders, saying, look, food does not make you unclean. So it doesn't make sense that Jesus would just have this clash with Jewish religious leaders, kind of be on bad terms with them, and then say to this woman, yeah, I'm actually there for them. That doesn't make sense in the context of this passage. So something else needs to be going on. Here's the second clue. And it is the word Jesus uses for dog. Yes, dog is a derogatory term, but Jesus uses the diminutive form of dog. What does that mean? Well, in Spanish, you can attach the word, the letters ito, I-T-O, to the end of a word, and it makes it something cute, something small. And Jesus does the same thing here with this word for dog. It is not referring to a rabid stray dog. It's referring to more like a household pet, a small dog. And so Jesus dulls the impact of that derogatory term. So that's our second clue, that something different than what appears to be on the cover is going on. But still, we have to stop here and say, even calling someone a dog, even a cute dog, is still offensive, right? So what is Jesus doing here? What is his game plan? Here's what's going on. Jesus, through his words, is channeling all of the Jewish hatred and judgment all the hatred and judgment that Jews had towards Gentiles, he was taking that and channeling it through his words. He's channeling the heart even of his own disciples. Remember, the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew said, "Jesus, make this horrible woman go away." And so Jesus is looking at them as he says these words. And he is speaking, he is putting into words their very heart, their cold, judgmental heart. Even the Geneva Bible commentary, which was written 400 years ago, recognizes that Jesus is channeling the hatred and judgment of the Jewish people towards a woman like this, even a desperate woman like this. So this is not Jesus' heart. He's channeling the heart of his disciples. Remember, Jesus, when he withdraws to teach something. He wants to teach his disciples something, and he is on a teaching mission right now. And so he is looking not just at this woman, but also at his disciples, and he's speaking their heart feelings into ugly words. He's showing them their own hearts and saying, "Yes, I've come for the lost children of Israel, but the mission doesn't end there. My mission to come is not exclusive to the children of Israel. I have come to die for the sins of the whole world, Jews and Gentiles." And Jesus, in saying this, is saying, "Hey, guys, look. Yes, I've come for the lost children of Israel, but look where we are. We're in a Gentile region, we're in a Gentile home, and a Gentile of Gentiles is begging me to help her daughter, and you guys want me to make her go away?" So Jesus is laying bare the judgmental hearts of his disciples. Here's another clue. Notice how the woman responds in verse 28. Does she get offended? No. This woman knows who she is. This woman knows she's a sinner. This woman knows that she has no meaningful relationship with God in her life. This woman knows that she is chasing after pagan deities that will not help her. Just like so many of us chase after false things in our lives that we think are going to give us meaning and fulfillment, and they don't. Especially during a time like a coronavirus pandemic. She knows all of that. And she's not offended by Jesus' words. She knows who she is. But notice what she calls Jesus. She says in verse 27, "Lord." Lord. Lord. Lord is one of the titles for the Messiah, the Savior. Very few people actually call Jesus Lord, but this Gentile of Gentiles calls him Lord. She realizes who Jesus is. And ironically, she realizes who Jesus is even more than Jesus' own disciples do at this point. Jesus' disciples have been with him for a while now, and this woman, outside of the children of Israel, gets it even more than the disciples do. Next week, we're going to be looking at Peter's confession of Christ. But notice that that comes in Mark chapter 8. We're in Mark chapter 7. So this Gentile pagan woman beats Peter to confessing who Jesus really is. She's not offended. She is believing and putting her hope and trust and faith in the Messiah. But then there's another beautiful, beautiful piece of evidence, a clue that shows us that this is not a story about Jesus excluding people. There's a beautiful clue that shows us that this is actually a story about inclusion in God's people, in the family of faith. And the word, we see it, is in verse 27. And Jesus says, "First, let the children eat all they want." First. The word "first" is not a no. First does not say get out of here. Jesus says, "First, let the children eat all they want. And this woman seizes on that. She recognizes that first does not mean no. And she sees that the door is open. Maybe just a tiny little crack. She sees that the door is just barely open. And look at her response. Yes, even the dogs, even people like me, even wretched sinners, even people like me eat crumbs from the children's table. See, she realizes that Jesus is not saying no. Jesus is saying first. And so she is saying, as one pastor has said, so you're telling me there's a chance. She sees just a crack of hope and just a tiny crack in the door, and she barges through it. And she says, I know that you need to go to the lost children of Israel first. I know that's your mission, but you're standing here in front of me, and I know that your mission doesn't end with the Jewish people. She sees that tiny opening in the door, and she just goes right through it. You know, our dog at home, we have this cute little dog, and she does something similar every single day. Every morning, I go into our room, I get ready to go take a walk, and I'm opening drawers and getting out socks and various things. And if the door is not completely closed, our dog hears it. She knows exactly what I'm doing. She knows what time it is. She knows what she wants. She wants to get out. She wants to go take a walk. And she will just barge right into our room. The door might only be open just a crack, but she just takes her head, she pushes the door open, and she comes flying in without fail every single day. It's really adorable, actually. But this woman here in this story has the same intensity. She sees that the door is open. She knows that Jesus is not saying no. And she is determined to go through that door. She's determined to get to the table and she's determined to get just even a crumb of God's grace that she so desperately, desperately needs. So do you see that this is a story? This is not a story about judgment and exclusion. This is a story of grace and inclusion. More people can come to the table than just the Jewish people. And look at Jesus' response in verse 29. Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." In the parallel story in Matthew, Jesus tells this woman, "Woman, you have great faith." Jesus hasn't said that to any Israelite. You have great faith. He encourages people to have faith, but he tells this woman, "You have great faith." And he is saying to this woman, "You understand who I am. You understand what my mission is, that it is to all people and not just to the children of Israel." And this woman understands that God is a God of grace. So a story that looks like it's judgmental and dismissive is actually a story about God's lavish grace and compassion. It's a story about Jesus' mission that while he does need to go first to the lost children of Israel to call them to repentance, his mission only begins there. That's just the beginning. You see, God's plan from the beginning of time has always been to go to the Gentiles. I just want to give you a few examples throughout the Old Testament where we see that God's plan has always been to go beyond the people of Israel to reach the nations. Look at me with Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. This is when God makes his covenant agreement with Abraham, and he constitutes Israel as a people, and he says in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then listen to this. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, God's purpose in creating a people for himself through Abraham was not just to bless them, but to bless all of the nations through them. To bless the whole world through them. To tell the whole world about who God is. So even from the very beginning of the people of Israel, that was their job. To be a channel, to be a conduit through which God's blessing flows so that the whole world can know about the goodness and graciousness of God. And we see this in Psalms, in Psalm 67, 1 and 2. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that, there's a reason for God's blessing here, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Again, why does God bless his people? It is so that they can be filled up and soak in God's goodness. Is it so that they can just hoard all of God's blessings for themselves? No. It is so that the nations, the world, will know about God and his gracious offer of salvation. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see various moments where people from outside the family of faith are brought into the Jewish family of faith, or brought into the people of Israel. And even, and I mentioned this earlier, even Elijah, the prophet, is sent to this region, to this non-Jewish region. Why? To be a blessing to the widow of Zarephath. God could have sent Elijah to any number of hungry widows in Israel during a famine, but God says, no, I am sending you to this one outside of the family of faith because I have a heart for the world and I am going to bless the nations through my people. And so this is Jesus' mission. This is what this woman in the story recognizes. That Jesus' mission is to bring good news to God's people and then through them, share that good news with the world. Bring the good news to God's people, and then through them, share that good news with the world. That is Jesus' mission. So the gospel, this good news that through Jesus we can be saved from our sins, that was never intended for us as the people of God to keep to ourselves. This is not a private thing. The church is the fulfillment of Israel, the new Israel. We are God's children. We are the children at the table. And Jesus says in this story, or the woman actually says in this story, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So as God's people, as people who have received God's grace, then we should be messy eaters. We should have grace falling off the table around us. See, if we're cleaning up our plates and there are no crumbs at all, then we're missing the point, actually. We should not be a reservoir of God's grace that just collects and collects and collects. We should be a conduit, a channel of God's grace. We receive the message of salvation. We believe in Jesus. But then we are so overjoyed and overwhelmed about the peace that we have knowing Jesus that we want to tell everyone else about him. We should be messy eaters of God's grace. And if you've ever seen a toddler eat, you know what a messy eater looks like. I mean, this is not a clean experience. I remember when my kids were toddlers, food gets everywhere. I mean, you have to invest in some serious carpet cleaning when you have a toddler because food goes all over the place. And that's how we should be partaking of God's grace. We should be messy eaters of God's grace. So what does this mean for us then? Especially as we go through this time of pandemic, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us to be messy eaters of God's grace? To make sure that us and our belief in Jesus as our Lord and Savior is not just being kept to ourselves, but it's falling off the table. Well, let me suggest that during this pandemic, during this time of crisis, or during any time of crisis for that matter, it is very easy to look inward, isn't it? It's very easy to have this circle the wagons, kind of take care of ourselves, take care of our own. We look to the immediate needs of ourselves and those around us. And you know, on the news, you hear people say, you got to take care of yourself. And that is true. I mean, we need to make sure that we're doing what we need to do to maintain physical health, mental health, emotional health. We need to make sure that we're doing what we need to do to grow in our relationship with God. But in doing that, especially during a crisis, it's very easy to only focus on our biological family. It's very easy to only focus on our immediate family of faith here at Mission Village Christian Fellowship. But there are people out there who need Jesus right now. There are people in your lives who are struggling and suffering like this woman, and they need God's grace. They need to hear about Jesus. There are people who are desperately searching for crumbs of God's grace, and they will turn to anything just to find some nugget to help them during this time. And we have the answer. We have Jesus. We believe in the God of all comfort. So what would it look like for God's people, for Mission Village Christian Fellowship, what would it look like for us to be messy eaters during this pandemic? You know, many of you have probably seen the Peanuts cartoons, and you're familiar with Pigpen. And Pigpen is always kind of dirty, and wherever Pigpen goes, he's kind of surrounded by this cloud of dust and dirt. It just never goes away. Well, what if we looked like that as followers of Jesus, except for dust, we were surrounded by clouds of grace. And that clouds of grace would get on everyone who we came around. What would that look like? Well, let me suggest three ideas that would help us to be messy eaters of God's grace, to have clouds of grace falling all over ourselves, all over the place. Here's the first thing. The first idea is this, and it's to honestly ask ourselves, am I a person of grace or am I a person of judgment? Am I a person of grace or am I a person of judgment? What is falling off my table? Is grace falling off my table like Jesus offers this woman, or is judgment falling off my table like these like the disciples were offering this woman? Now, our gut instinct is to be defensive here, right? And say, I'm not a judgmental person. I hate judgment. I'm not a judgmental person. But I want to encourage you this morning to search your heart. Be honest with yourself. I mean, it's you and God. Just be honest here. How do you feel towards people? How do you feel towards people in our church? How do you feel towards people outside the church? How do you feel towards people who disagree with you? Do you have the compassion that Jesus had for this woman? I mean, obviously, there were issues of sin in this woman's life that needed to be dealt with, but Jesus has compassion on her. You know, it's easy to say, well, I'm a truth teller. I tell it like it is. Well, that's all well and good. And Jesus was certainly a truth teller, but notice that he always leads with grace. He always leads with compassion. Are you a person of grace or are you a person of judgment? I think as we go through this crisis, it's going to be important for us to think about that. But it's also going to be important for us to think about that because this is an election year. And as we get closer to our national elections in November, it is going to get uglier and uglier and uglier in our public discourse. You know, Republicans are going to portray Democrats not just as the opposition, but they are downright evil. And Democrats are going to do the exact same thing to Republicans. I mean, we are to a point in our public discourse where people who disagree with you are not just, oh, I disagree with them, but they are an existential threat to humanity. It's really actually frustrating. But it's very easy for us to get sucked into that vitriol and harsh, judgmental attitude. It's very easy to have the heart of the disciples towards this woman, towards people who disagree with us. So what is falling off your table? Is it grace or is it something ugly? Only you know the answer to that in your heart. And so be honest with God about that. Are you a person of grace or are you a person of judgment? Here's the second thing. This afternoon, and then throughout the week, but start this afternoon, call or text someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus. And ask them just very simply, how are you doing? If they're struggling, ask them if you can share with them why you have hope right now. Or how God is helping you through this time of crisis. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life and so that you're able to go through this time and not despair. Right? This is not a time to hide God's grace in our life. This is not a time to keep all of the food of God's grace on our table. This is a time to make sure lots of food is falling off the table. And we also need to reject the idea that, well, you know, I just need to be a good person and I need to live a good life and I'll reflect Jesus through my actions. That is true. We do reflect Jesus through our actions. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is always communicated through words. Paul in Romans 10:14, he writes, he says, well, how can people believe in Jesus if they haven't heard of him? And how can they hear about him without someone preaching to them, without someone talking to them, without something telling them? Right? So be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And this is a wonderful time. People are asking questions. And if you are watching this morning and you are not sure where you stand in terms of a relationship with Jesus, you can have peace. Complete peace with God because of what Jesus has done for you. And I would encourage you, if that describes you, to reach out to the church office. Again, our website is missionvillage.church. Reach out to the church office, and I would love to be in contact with you and talk with you more about how you can begin to really know and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It will be the greatest thing that will help you, not just during this coronavirus pandemic, but through your entire lives. So the first way we can be messy eaters of God's grace is to really ask ourselves, am I a person of grace or am I a person of judgment? What is falling off my table? The second thing is to reach out to someone who doesn't know Jesus and to ask them how they're doing. And when that door is open, share. Be bold. Don't be afraid to tell them why Jesus has changed your life. And then finally, be around people who don't know Jesus. You know, Jesus very intentionally takes his disciples out of the region where the Jewish people lived, and he went to this Gentile region. And so often the reason that we never have an opportunity to share why Jesus has changed our life is that we're simply not around people who don't know Jesus. Be around people who don't know Jesus. Now, I get it. It's hard to be around anyone right now, isn't it? I mean, we have to be 6 feet apart at all times, and there's the physical distancing and the stay-at-home orders, and it's hard. But there are ways. There's groups that are meeting on Zoom, and we have lots of groups within this church meeting on Zoom, but even outside, you can connect with people on Zoom. There are book clubs meeting on Zoom and other online groups. I recently heard about an online bridge club. The people were able to play bridge with their normal bridge partners because they were able to do it online. That's an awesome thing. So there's ways to connect and be around people who don't know Jesus. But beyond the online interaction, people are out taking walks. Talk with people as you see them. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them if they need help. Right? Are we willing to go be around people who don't know Jesus? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zones? It's very easy to be in our comfort zone here with this family of faith. And I believe one of the things that God is doing through this pandemic is it's forcing us to get out of our comfort zones so that we can be in a position where God's grace really can fall off our tables, where we really can be messy eaters, and we really can be a blessing to the people around us. Are we willing to go out and be around people who don't know Jesus? Are we willing to be around people who have a drastically different view of the world than we have? Are we willing to be around people who disagree with us and maybe strongly disagree with us? See, my friends, those people need Jesus. Those people need God's grace. They need crumbs of grace to fall off our tables. They need to know that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus rose again, and that Jesus can change their lives forever if they believe in Him. So those are just a couple of ways that we could be messy eaters. And I'm sure you could think of other ways that we could be messy eaters of God's grace, where we could let God's grace, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, flow and fall off our tables. But this is a beautiful story then, isn't it? What appears to be a story of judgment and dismissal is actually a story of God's lavish, amazing, unending grace. And Jesus' mission to reach is not just to reach the lost children of Israel, but Jesus' mission is to reach the entire world through His people. And we know this is true because after Jesus rises from the dead, what does He say to His followers just before He ascends into heaven in Acts? He says, "You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' mission is to bring good news to God's people and then through them, through us, share that good news with the world. And so my friends, as we go through this time of crisis, I want to encourage us, let's be messy eaters of God's grace. Let's be a church of messy eaters. Let's be God's kingdom of messy eaters. Especially during this pandemic. But long after this crisis is over as well. Let's not just be partakers of Jesus, but sharers of Jesus. And through that, my prayer is that the world will know of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are an amazing God. We have said that already today, but You are an amazing God. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the grace that You lavished on this woman. Father, we also want to confess that we are not always a people of grace. Father, we want to confess that grace does not always fall off of our tables. Lord, I ask that You would bring a heart change in us for those times and with those people whom with we are not showing them Your grace. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to be a people of grace. Help us to be Your followers. We want to respond like Jesus did to this woman, not like the disciples did. Father, thank You that Your mission was not just to a small group of people, but that Your heart is for the world. Thank You that Your word says that You so loved the whole world that You gave Jesus, Your only Son, to die for our sin. Thank You, Father. Help us to live in gratitude of the grace that You've lavished in our lives, and help us to spread that grace, to spread that good news of hope and salvation to anyone who will listen. Help us to be messy eaters of Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, or if this is the first time you've watched our streaming service, I would encourage you to connect with us through our website at missionvillage.church. Again, we would love to know how we could be praying for you, encourage you. If you are unsure of where you stand with God, we would love to talk with you about how you can know and have complete peace that you are okay with God because Jesus has died for your sin. So I would encourage you, please do reach out to us, missionvillage.church, and let us know how we can be praying for you. Also, just a reminder that in a few minutes after our service, we'll be meeting on Zoom. And if you don't have the Zoom information and you want to be part of that in future weeks, let the church office know and we'll make sure that you get that Zoom information for future weeks. So for our benediction, let me again just encourage us to be messy eaters of God's grace. May we be not a reservoir of God's grace, but a conduit, a channel. And may God use us. May God use Mission Village Christian Fellowship. May He bless us so that through us, the whole world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next week.